You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right. I want to preach now. I feel like preaching. And I always preach whether I feel like it or not, and I really feel like preaching. But the title of our sermon this weekend is Persistent Prayer in a Resistant World. Persistent Prayer in a Resistant World. And the gospel reading for this weekend that comes out of the lectionary is found in Luke chapter 18. And it is yet another parable. We've been reflecting on a number of parables lately just because that's the rhythm that's been coming. So let's look at another one. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Pause there. So just notice we know what the parable's about now because it's been explained to us. It's taken all of the guesswork out of it. Sometimes, you know, we aren't given the explanation at the very beginning, but right here off the bat, we're told by Luke, this one is about always needing to pray and not lose heart. Verse 2. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my accuser. For a while, he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones? Who cry to him day and night, will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Amen. This parable right here has been very puzzling and frustrating for a lot of believers for a long time. It causes a lot of confusion for a lot of people and generates a lot of questions. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus in this parable makes a contrast between his father, who is a just, loving God, with this unjust judge in the story. And the whole parable is about the need to pray with persistence, to keep praying, to keep asking for justice to be done. Now, we can understand why the widow in the story would need to keep asking with persistence, because the judge in the story doesn't want to give her justice. He's an unjust judge. He's not a loving judge. He doesn't have respect. So he doesn't want to do what she's asking. So she needs to keep asking with persistence. And yet, if God is a just, loving God who wants to give justice, in fact, Jesus indicates not only will he give justice, he will do so quickly. Then that brings up a number of questions. Why, first of all, do we need to even ask for justice to begin with? If God already wants to do the right thing, to do the just thing, why do we need to even ask? Secondly, why do we need to do so with persistence and keep asking? And then thirdly, maybe most importantly, maybe most puzzling, it's been my experience, and maybe the experience of some folks here, I'm sure, that there have been many times when I've prayed and I've been a part of a group of people praying for healing or praying for justice, praying for something to be made right, and not only does the answer not come quickly, sometimes the answer doesn't come at all. Carrie and I, in our family, we have a close family member who has a rare, incurable muscular disease. Gradually, his body is getting weaker and weaker. And for the better part of a decade, over a decade now, perhaps, he's been in a wheelchair. And there's no end in sight. He's prayed, his family's prayed, his church has prayed for many years. And to this date, there's been no indication of healing whatsoever. We all know stories like that, perhaps. The most heartbreaking ones are the ones that involve little children and little babies born with brain cancer and things of that sort. And so often there's not a happy ending to that story this side of eternity. I know of a college professor who was helping some guy at his house, and he ends up falling off the roof, breaks his back, loses feeling in his legs. And he's prayed, and his family's prayed, and his church's prayed, and again, to this date, there's been no evidence of any kind of healing movement in his body. Now, I'm grateful for the stories that I know of and have participated in where there are good endings, and where that prayer is answered, and where things do happen the way that we pray about, and that's a wonderful thing. And yet, I think this topic of unanswered prayer, let's not sweep it under the rug. Let's be honest and real and authentic about these things, because I think being real and authentic is a doorway into deeper, stronger faith. So let's not skirt these types of questions. Let's wonder about it. Let's talk about it. Let's explore the scriptures together about it. Everybody ready to do so? All right. So why are these things sometimes not done the way we expect them to be done? Why is it that we pray for things to be right and just with the world, and so often the answers don't come at all? And occasionally they may come, but it takes a really long time. Why does all of that happen? Typically, sometimes we kind of like lean on some pious sounding cliches, and we'll say things like, well, maybe it's just not God's will, or maybe this isn't God's timing, and whenever the time is right, then God will bring healing, then God will bring justice. And there is some biblical warrant for that, I want you to know. In John chapter 11, Jesus is doing ministry in a particular town, and a messenger comes who informs him that his good friend Lazarus is deathly ill and is indeed dying. And so the messenger is pleading with Jesus to come. And Jesus indicates that he's not going to come at this point. He says, go right along. And Lazarus ends up dying. Then Jesus goes, and when he gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and Jesus performs this amazing, mind-blowing miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead. So here's a story where Jesus has a particular timetable, and for his own reasons, he chooses to delay justice, to delay healing. But my question is, how much should we try to wring out of that one verse? So often, in every other instance in the Gospels, when Jesus encounters someone who's afflicted with some type of illness or malady, Jesus instantly heals the person, instantly makes things right. So while timing and God's will absolutely can be a variable, I don't think it's like this comprehensive explanation that we can use and apply like a formula to every situation that somebody's going through. You know, what are you going to say to the parents of a 5-year-old child who is kidnapped and assaulted and brutally murdered? Did all of that happen right on time? I don't think you want to say that. So there are other things going on in the cosmos beyond just simply the issue of God's will and God's timing. On the other side of this, in my background, I've known a lot of people who take this tact. They say, well, you know what? It's always God's will to heal. It's always God's will to make things right and to grant justice. Therefore, if you haven't received the answer to your prayer, you must not be praying with enough faith, or you're not praying enough, or you're not praying right, or something like that. So as problematic as that first blanket response is to me, this one's even worse, because now you're blaming the victim. Now you got to say, well, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have muscular dystrophy. Or if you just had enough faith, your child wouldn't have been kidnapped. Or your loved one wouldn't have died. Or you wouldn't be suffering with this debilitating illness. So now we blame the victim. Now again, in the scriptures, we learn that faith is a variable in the equation. Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. But we have to understand what faith is. And I think so many people have a messed up understanding of faith. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a few moments. But rightly understood, faith indeed is a variable. Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. But nowhere does the Bible treat that as some kind of formula that you can use to explain all unanswered prayers or the origin of all of the evil in the world. Every time in the Gospels when Jesus encounters someone who is suffering with an affliction, every single time, he treats them as a victim of this fallen world. Never once does he blame the victim. Never once does he indicate that you're going through this because of something you did or didn't do. He always treats them as victims of this world that's gone chaotic and wrong, and they're victims of a spiritual war that's taking place. Now, his disciples occasionally might blame someone. Remember that story when they encounter a man who's born blind, and his disciples are like, Jesus, who sinned? Who's at fault here? Who should we blame? Was it this man, or was it his parents who sinned that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus' answer essentially is, neither. You're missing the point. Let God be glorified. That's what we ought to see here, is an opportunity for God to be glorified. You remember there's this one time when Jesus encountered a man who was blind, and he prays for him in a very unique way, right? We're told he kneels down and he spits in the dirt and makes mud with his fingers, and then he rubs the mud on the guy's eyes and prays. And then he says, can you see? Open your eyes. Can you see? And you remember what the guy said? He says, well, sort of. It's definitely better. It's better than what it was, but man, it's really blurry. I can see people, but they look like tree trunks walking around. And notice Jesus doesn't say, come on, man, where's your faith? You got to confess it, name it, claim it. If you just had enough faith. Nor does Jesus say, well, I guess I just don't have enough faith. I mean, we're talking about the Son of God, for crying out loud, right? Nor does Jesus say, well, it just must not be God's timing. No. Jesus just says, let's go back to it. Let's do it again. Let's keep praying. I would submit to you that the whole book of Job is written to refute this theology that when bad things happen, it's because of something you did or didn't do. You remember Job's three friends, his miserable comforters, that's what they assume. So they keep trying to inspect Job's life, saying, Job, you're suffering like this because you must have done some hidden sin and you've offended God. So you need to repent, Job. And they just harass him, probably well-meaning, at some point, like it starts being like this medicine for their own anxieties. Like, man, I hope I haven't done anything to offend God, so let me pounce on Job here. And you remember at the end of the story, when God shows up, he's not too happy with Job's friends. So while faith is an important variable in what comes to pass, it's not a blanket formula. And while God's will and God's timing is also an important variable, that's not a formula as well. None of this comprehensively explains why things happen the way they do, why some prayers are answered and others are not. There's a lot of other things going on. And so what I want to do for the remainder of our time is I want to offer you a couple things that I think, at least for me and probably for some of you here, will kind of help take some of the edge off of our puzzlement and confusion over this passage. And it might teach us a little bit about how faith and prayer actually works. And so I think this will be helpful for you. So I'm going to offer you three things tonight. First of all, we need to see prayer not as a magical thing where we're twisting God's arm. And if I could just say the right thing in the right way with the right tone of voice, it's going to guarantee some outcome. Prayer is not magic. Prayer is warfare. And sometimes I think often the if and when and how a prayer is answered or not answered, it has nothing to do with God's will. It has nothing to do with your faith. It may have to do with some other things that you and I are not aware of. So one of the classic biblical texts regarding this is in Daniel 10. If you're taking notes, just write Daniel 10 on the side. I want you to look at it, read it later. But let me just describe to you in my own words what's happening in Daniel 10. So in Daniel 10, Daniel is praying for something. He's asking God for something. And God hears and receives Daniel's prayer. And God responds and dispatches an angel with the answer to Daniel's prayer. And at some point, the angel is confronted by a mysterious figure called the Prince of Persia. And in this case, the Prince of Persia is this demonic principality, this spiritual being of some sort. And so now a battle begins to ensue in the heavenly realm. And this battle goes on for 21 days. And finally, after 21 days, the angel is able to leave this battle. He prevails and finally reaches Daniel with the answer to the prayer that he prayed 21 days earlier. Now, if you and I had never been told about this battle taking place, we might assume, well, the reason why the answer to his prayer was delayed 21 days is because of God's timing. Or we might say, well, maybe when Daniel first started praying, he just didn't have enough faith. But finally, after 21 days, he finally mustered enough faith, and so God granted him the answer to his prayer. But in this story, neither one of those is true. It has nothing to do with God's timing, has nothing to do with Daniel's faith. It has everything to do with this unseen battle taking place in the heavenly realms. Here's another example. I mean, there's so many we could talk about, but I just wanted to give you one Old Testament, one New Testament example. So here's one from 1 Thessalonians 2. In verse 18, Paul is writing to the congregation there in Thessalonica, and he says, "For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, wanted to again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Now, there's every indication in this passage that God willed for Paul to go to Thessalonica. I can't imagine Paul not praying about going to Thessalonica, but in this situation, according to Paul, the reason why he never arrived in Thessalonica is because Satan blocked his way, that there was interference, opposition, spiritual resistance. You know, we live in this modern empirical age, post-enlightenment, and all we think about is the stuff we can taste, touch, feel, smell, and I'm missing one of the senses, see. So we're all about the world we can see, taste, and, you know, this physical world. But the world of the Bible is not just about what we can see and what we can touch. There's a whole unseen realm about out there that you and I have very little information about, but there are evidently complex things happening in the heavenlies that can affect the outcome of things here on earth. And this is why we need to pray with persistence, folks. God's will is to bring justice, to bring healing, to bring restoration into this world. And when we pray, we're aligning our will, our say-so, with God's will. And that increases the influence of God's kingdom in this world. And when we do that, we are pushing against forces, both seen and unseen, that resist God's will getting done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why it takes persistence, because prayer is not magic. Prayer is warfare. Is this making sense to anybody? Y'all are just staring at me. All right, I'm glad to hear it's making some sense. So that's the first thing. Prayer's not magic. Secondly, second point that I want to offer you. Not only is prayer not magic, faith isn't magic. I mentioned a moment ago, lots of people have messed up ideas about faith. And we think that what faith is about psychological certainty. So like you're praying for something, and a lot of people assume that what faith is talking yourself into your prayer being answered. And the more you can, more confident you are, the more certain you are that your prayer is going to be answered, then it's going to be answered. So it's like you're this mind over matter kind of model of faith, where you're like the lion, the cowardly lion in the Wizard of Oz. I do believe, I do believe, I do, I do, I do believe. And you're trying to talk yourself into this outcome happening. I want to submit to you that is not a biblical model of faith. That's actually a very pagan model of faith. It has nothing to do with what the Bible calls faith. In the Bible, faith is not a psychological trick. It's not mind over matter. It's about relational trust. A really good illustration I can give you is, you know, whenever you step onto an airplane, you cannot be psychologically certain that plane's going to land safely. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of this. You can't be psychologically certain that the pilot's not drunk or that there's not something wrong with the engine that they haven't found or that the landing gear is going to, you know, not operate well. You know, you can't be psychologically certain that everything's going to land safely, but it's a reasonable conclusion. Based on the statistics, I found out this week that 0.00001% of all flights actually don't have a happy landing. The rest of them are just fine. It's actually statistically safer to fly in an airplane than it is for you to drive on the 5 on your way home tonight. Think about that. So it's a reasonable conclusion in spite of a lack of psychological certainty. Therefore, you're willing to take the step of faith and entrust yourself to that pilot and to that airplane. That's a little bit more about what biblical faith really is. It's about relational trust. So to pray with faith is not to pray with a psychological certainty, to pretend that you're certain that you know the outcome of what you're praying for. What a torturous thing to do to yourself. No, rather, praying with faith is about, first of all, trusting God's good character and then holding in your mind a kingdom vision of what you believe God's will is for that situation and pushing towards that. And whether you see the answer to the prayer or not, what you need to know is this. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Every prayer you pray leaves the world, leaves that person, leaves the situation a little more kingdomized than it was before we prayed. And maybe we don't see the effect of our prayers this side of eternity, but we can know with confidence that our prayers do make a difference. Now, here's an important question. How long should we persist in prayer? Like, once you get burdened with something and you begin praying for something, how long do you have to keep praying for that need? Do you just keep praying the rest of your life? Do you keep praying until the prayer is answered? I don't know about you, but after a few weeks and months, man, if that's your attitude, your whole life's going to get consumed with prayer. You're not going to have time to eat or sleep or hang out with your family or anything. So once we get burdened to pray for something, are we supposed to just keep praying nonstop indefinitely? Or is there ever a time when God may actually release you from that burden and say, you know what, you can step away from that one now? Or does that show a lack of faith, as some people might say? To help us conceptualize that, let me give you a real-life scenario that happened. Years ago, and I'm going to change slightly some of the details here, not because any of you would know the person, you don't, but I still have people from Louisiana who listen to the podcast, so I'm going to change some of the details because I don't want them to know who I'm talking about. But years ago, there was a woman who came to me, and she was really concerned about her marriage. Her husband essentially left the home and left her and just abandoned the marriage, and just for the next couple of years or so just started living like a single guy and was seeing other people and all of this. It was a horrific nightmare for her. And yet he never filed for divorce. So he's like basically living separated from his wife and not even acknowledging the marriage. They're still legally married, but he hasn't taken the legal steps to divorce, and yet he's living as a single man. And so this woman had this burden in her heart to pray for the marriage. And she prayed that he would repent and that the marriage would be restored, which was, you know, a noble thing for her to be praying in that situation. And yet she came to me asking, you know, how long should I be expected to pray for this marriage? Like, am I supposed to be praying for this indefinitely? Like, what if we get 10, 20, 30 years down the road and nothing's changed? Do I have to keep praying, or is there a point where I can move on with my life? Good question. And so I gave her a few things that I think apply to anybody's scenario that might be similar to that. And the most important thing I said is, this is where we lean on the Holy Spirit. Because there's no cookie cutter answer to that. Every person's unique. Every situation's unique. So we really need to lean on the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom for these kinds of things. But I gave her a few other things to think about. First of all, I would tell you, get some people in on your life who know you well enough and can offer you some hard-earned wisdom that will help you discern these things. Rather than wrestling by yourself with this, the scriptures tell us that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So get maybe one or two or three other people that you trust who have invested in your life who can help you do this so that you're not doing it alone. Secondly, as long as God puts it on your heart, keep pushing in prayer, but be open to the possibility that there may come a point when God says, you know what, I'm releasing you from this burden and you don't need to pray about this anymore. You know, there's this really interesting scenario in 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul talks about having this thorn in the flesh. Some of you are familiar with that story, that part of his letter. And we don't know what the thorn in the flesh is that he's referring to, because he doesn't say what it is. He assumes his readers know, but we don't know. So there's a lot of people have different opinions about what the thorn in the flesh is. I'm kind of the group that thinks he's talking about some type of physical issue of some sort. Have no clue what he's talking about, but there's something that's really been hurting him, and he's been experiencing some pain of some sort, and he calls it his thorn in the flesh. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, three times I asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh. And basically God's response is, Paul, I'm going to tell you to back off of that one, because I got something else in mind here. Now, I didn't bring this affliction on you, but I can do more with you in your weakness than the honor I can bring myself by healing you. So in this case, you're freed from praying for this need. So be open to the Holy Spirit telling you to back off. You may not even know why, but God knows all the variables. God knows how you should best invest your time and energy. Just like with our money, we need to always ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to manage this money that you've entrusted me with? The same thing is true of prayer. You can't pray for everybody, and you can't pray for everything, and you can't pray for everything for the rest of your life. You're a finite person, and not every burden is yours to carry. Even a pastor can't carry all of the burdens that come to my doorstep. So we pray about the burdens God gives us, and we release the ones that are not for us. They're for somebody else. And when God gives you a burden, go after it. Go after it. Push and persist, because that leads to the third point, and in some ways, this is the most important one. Persistence will always pay off in the end. Persistence will always pay off in the end. You know, what do I mean by the end? Well, you know, in the Apostles' Creed that we confess together, there's this beautiful line that I treasure where it declares, he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. There's coming a time. It could happen before the end of this sermon. I believe it's imminent. But there's coming a point. Jesus is going to return, and when he does, he is once and for all going to set everything right. Everything that's not consistent with God's vision for the world is going to be eradicated. Everything that is consistent with God's vision is going to be perfected and refined and eternalized. But when Jesus comes, healing, restoration, ultimate salvation will happen, and God's will finally will completely get done on earth as it is in heaven. So in light of that, whenever you in this life are praying for something that is in alignment with God's vision, it's not a matter of if your prayer is going to be answered, it's when your prayer is going to be answered. But even now, as citizens of that coming kingdom, we're taught by Jesus even now to pray for God's will to get done on earth as it is in heaven in this life. We're to be praying that way. We're to be living in that direction together, pulling God's future into the present insofar as possible by the grace of God. So even now, we're to be praying for these things, for God's will to get done. And I got to be honest, you know, sometimes in this fallen, oppressed world, it gets frustrating. You pray for things. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but I go through sometimes these dark stages and seasons where it's like, man, I'm praying. I don't see any results. I don't feel any results. You know, it feels like God's a trillion miles away, and you don't see any answer to your prayer. And that's where faith comes in, where you keep pushing, you keep persisting, and always keep that vision in front of you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your confidence on the reality of Jesus' return when all shall be made well, and the whole creation will manifest the goodness and the beauty and the glory of God. And there's going to be perfect justice throughout the whole world. All evil, all sin, all demonic powers and principalities will be completely eradicated, and the creation itself will be freed, and there will be no more groaning, no more death, no more tears. All shall be well again. Praise God. I look forward to that day. And so, folks, in the meantime, let's keep pushing.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.